One of the best pieces of mental health advice ever is the Bible's counsel and command to love your neighbor. One of the best antidotes to stress is the concern and the care of other people around you. I've known many Jehovah's Witnesses who've been able to overcome great stresses just because of the concern and the care of people around them, such as their Christian brothers and sisters.
What could be some very confusing audio from a video produced by the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, otherwise known as the Jehovah's Witnesses? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. How could it be so bad? They talk about the Bible. They quote the Bible. Some of the Jehovah's Witnesses that may show up at your door seem to have the Bible memorized better than you do. We're going to talk about the teachings and practices of the Jehovah's Witnesses with Rob Bowman for the remainder of today's program. You can join us, 1-877-623-MYIE. We're coming to you live this Thursday, the 17th of July. You can email us questions or comments here in the studio. We get them right here in real time. TalkBack@IssuesETC.org. TalkBack@IssuesETC.org. Rob Bowman is a regular guest researcher for the North American Mission Board for the Southern Baptist Convention. He's author of the booklet Jehovah's Witnesses and co-author of the book Putting Jesus in His Place, The Case for the Deity of Christ. Rob, welcome back.
Thanks for having me.
Golly, they quote the Bible. The Jehovah's Witnesses talk about the Bible very favorably. Their teachings couldn't be that bad, could they?
Well, they certainly do quote the Bible and profess to believe in the Bible sincerely, but the problem is that they have systematically reinterpreted the Bible to fit certain preconceived notions, certain presuppositions that are underlying everything that they say about God and about the Christian life, and this results in fact, departing from what the Bible says on a number of very important subjects. So while we can commend Jehovah's Witnesses for their studiousness and their zealousness for the Bible, unfortunately, they do not understand the Bible correctly on some very important issues.
Staying with the issue of the Bible narrowly for just a moment here.
Sure.
Is the Bible that the Jehovah's Witness will bring in his witnessing session to your door the same Bible that the Christian will find from a reputable translation?
Well, that is a serious issue. They have the same 66 books of the Bible as in the Protestant canon, and in many places it will read basically the same. However, in numerous passages, and it runs into the scores, if not the hundreds of passages, their translation has made certain changes, gone with certain minority viewpoints in some cases in biblical scholarship, that are carefully selected to buttress their theological position. And the result is that this is a translation that is heavily biased in favor of maintaining the theology of the Watchtower, and the text of Scripture really is being forced to conform rather than the other way around, which is conforming our theology to the teaching of Scripture. The most blatant instance of this is the fact that it is a cardinal doctrine for Jehovah's Witnesses that true Christians will use the name Jehovah liberally in their speech, in their references to God, as part of their daily devotional life and spiritual life and their congregational life. And in their witnessing, they will refer constantly to the name of Jehovah. The problem is the name Jehovah does not appear in the New Testament, in the Greek text. And so what they have had to do is to insert it over 200 times into the New Testament text where they think they have a case for claiming that it originally appeared there and was later substituted with other names like Lord or God by apostate Christian scribes in the second century. Now, there's no evidence for that. It's a conspiracy theory of the highest order. The name Jehovah does not appear in any Greek manuscript of any part of the New Testament, with the partial exception of the short form Yah for Yahweh. The short form Yah is found four times in Revelation 19 as part of the expression Hallelujah, praise Yah or praise the Lord. other than, and there's no question about that, nobody tried to take that out, but there, other than that, you will not find any form of the divine name Yahweh or Jehovah in any copy of the Greek New Testament. And so they have foisted their theology of the divine name on the Bible, and they've done that with every other subject of theological controversy between Jehovah's Witnesses and Orthodox Christians.
The term, the Watchtower Tract and Bible Society, or maybe it's Bible and Tract, I think it's Tract and Bible.
Bible and Tract.
Bible and Tract. Is more than just a kind of a longer name for Jehovah's Witnesses. You have written extensively on this in saying that this society and its publications are really the true authority to which the Jehovah's Witness looks. Tell us about that.
Yes. Now, in a theoretical, nitpicking sense, Jehovah's Witnesses argue that the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, and actually there are several of these societies, are merely their legal instruments for getting the work done. But that's a bit of a shell game argument, because, in fact, the people who run the Watchtower Society are the people who determine what go in the publications, and those publications tell all Jehovah's Witnesses throughout the world exactly what they have to believe on every subject that they address. And they address quite a lot of subjects, not just the major theological questions, but whether you can celebrate birthdays or salute the flag or take blood transfusions or give blood transfusions, and on and on and on. And if you do not toe the line on everything that is put out by the publications of the Watchtower Society in Brooklyn, New York, then you can be disfellowshipped and probably will be. So as a matter of fact, the differences here between the leadership of the organization, which determines what everybody has to believe, and the corporation in Brooklyn is a paper difference.
Do we have any idea who's running the outfit?
Oh, yeah. And, of course, they have, people pass away and new members get added to the governing body all the time. But basically, it's a group of elderly gentlemen who have risen to the top of the religion by a process of seniority and hard work. And they are, talent, and they are recognized as the religious and administrative leaders of Jehovah's Witnesses worldwide. Now, they did some reorganization in 2000 to try to avoid the specter of the religious authorities getting sued by somebody and then having all the property being, up for grabs as a result. But again, that's basically some legal reorganization. In effect, the leaders of the Watchtower Bible Society are the leaders of the religion, and they're called the governing body, and they're a group of elderly gentlemen who decide what everybody has to believe.
Before we go to our break, the most important question really has to begin with the person and work of Jesus Christ. Who is the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses teaching?
Well, very briefly, Jehovah's Witnesses deny the doctrine of the Trinity, and so they deny that Jesus Christ is the eternal second person of the Trinity or the eternal Son of God. Rather, they believe that Jesus Christ was the first creature that God made and the only creature that God made on his own, that he made this semi-divine being called the Word or Michael, and then empowered him and instructed him how to make everything else in the world, so that Jesus Christ, in effect, is a semi-divine being, kind of intermediate between God and the rest of creation. And this intermediate divine being was, his life force was transferred into the womb of Mary in order to create a perfect human being, but merely a human being, not a divine person incarnate, but just a perfect human being, and he had to die in order to give us basically a second chance to have the slate wiped clean and give us a second chance to prove ourselves. But he's not God. He is a creature who represents God to us and is not to be worshipped, is not to be served religiously, is not to be treated the same way that we would treat the Father, but is to be regarded as his lieutenant.
So this Jesus of the Jehovah's Witness is not the Savior, not the sacrifice for sins, not the atoning sacrifice for the sins of all mankind.
Well, they would say that they think that he is. However, they interpret this atoning sacrifice very differently. It's a little bit complicated, but I'll try to keep it very simple and very short. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that when Jesus died, and they would say on the torture stake, they don't like the word cross, that when Jesus died, he died as a corresponding ransom for Adam. He basically died so that the sin that Adam committed could be forgiven, and all the sins that we commit as a result of being Adam's descendants could all be forgiven. However, it's not quite, that doesn't mean that we're saved entirely by God's grace and that's it, because in their view, if you commit willful sins, sacrifice of Christ does you no good. And so Jehovah's Witnesses are taught that they have to live a very exemplary, upstanding life in all respects, and if they don't, there is no repentance, there's no salvation for someone who deliberately commits a sin against what they believe to be true. And again, they have a long list of taboos that are included in this, beyond the clear biblical norms of behavior that we find in Scripture.
Rob Bowman is our guest. He's researcher for North American Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, author of the booklet Jehovah's Witnesses, and co-author of the book Putting Jesus in His Place, A Case for the Deity of Christ. We're talking about the beliefs and practices of Jehovah's Witnesses. We'll talk about their system of salvation, if it can be called that, on the other side of this break. Stay tuned.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. on-demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week, issuesetc.org, and click On Demand Audio.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, look for the sponsors section at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Oregon's the only state to legalize physician-assisted suicide. Defenders of human life said it would only be a matter of time before this euthanasia net was cast wider to ensnare unsuspecting victims. Here's the latest example. Barbara Wagner suffers from lung cancer and was recently informed by the Oregon Health Plan her prescribed medication to slow the growth of cancer was not covered. However, they would pay for the medicine for doctor-assisted suicide. Thankfully, the drug manufacturer is giving her the medicine free. But doctors have observed an alarming shift in the way recurrent cancer is treated in Oregon. Increasingly, patients aren't getting coverage for chemotherapy, but always for cost-effective suicide. And euthanasia activists said there'd be no pressure to kill patients.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Under God's kingdom, the hopes and dreams common to all men and women will find complete fulfillment. Good health. Secure family life. Satisfying work. The hope of this grand future sustains millions of Jehovah's Witnesses today. It can sustain you.
Again, some audio from one of the promotional pieces from the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, the Jehovah's Witnesses, some of the promises there about a kingdom to come. We're talking with Rob Bowman about the beliefs and practices of Jehovah's Witnesses. Rob, it raises the question, and you were talking about it before the break, about the, I guess you could say, salvation. You said Jesus really isn't technically the Savior, and certainly not to be worshipped as God and man. But I'm wondering whether or not the average Jehovah's Witness hopes for a participation in that promised kingdom to come, the world to come kind of a thing.
Well, yes, and Jehovah's Witnesses would affirm that Jesus is the Savior. Again, they have a heretical, unbiblical understanding of how that works and what that means. But they regard Jesus as the Savior. They don't think anybody can obtain salvation or eternal life apart from Christ. Wish we could get some evangelicals to agree on that. but they do have a heretical understanding of what that means, and so that the bottom line is that Jesus makes it possible for us to prove ourselves worthy and faithful to Jehovah God, and it is on that basis, on top of having that second chance from what Christ did on the cross, that we will ultimately be saved. This means that salvation is by faith plus works, not faith that results in good works, as the traditional evangelical understanding. It's a subtle difference because we both believe that faith is essential. We both believe that good works are a result and an evidence of faith. But the difference is that the Jehovah's Witnesses regard those works as also necessary and essential to their continued good standing and their continued hope for life in God's kingdom.
What about this, and it's one of their more obscure teachings, but for some reason people who know anything about Jehovah's Witnesses probably know something about this, and that is this notion of the 144,000 and the fact that there certainly have been and are more than 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses
right.
in the world.
Well, the original view was that there would be a total of 144,000 Christians in church history. The original view was there were, a number of thousands of them in the first century, a scattering number of them during the period of the Great Apostasy, and then there would be tens of thousands who would come in before the end, which was expected to happen in 1914 and then 1918. When that didn't happen and the number of Jehovah's Witnesses swelled beyond 100,000, it became obvious that they could not hold to that doctrine anymore. So they came up with the idea that there were two classes of Christians, the 144,000, and that number was considered to be pretty much filled up by 1935. And then there would be a great crowd of additional millions of people who would never die because they would be alive when the end came, when Armageddon came, and they would survive it into the millennium. In addition, of course, there would be billions of people who would get basically a second chance during the millennium, and they would also not be part of that 144,000. The 144,000, which again consists of basically all the Christians from the first century and the original Jehovah's Witnesses up through about 1935 and very few exceptions beyond that, that 144,000 Christians are supposed to go to heaven when they die to live there forever as spirits with Jesus and God and the angels. And the rest of the billions of saved humanity will live on the earth in paradise or separated from their loved ones who went to heaven, as well as not really ever seeing God or Jesus personally and directly. They will have no vision of God in eternity, but they will live here on the earth and live forever. And that's basically, in a nutshell, the Jehovah's Witness view of the eternal state.
So statistically, the average Jehovah's Witness doesn't hope to go to be in the presence and in communion with God.
That's correct.
He hopes to simply, in some form or another, survive through to live on a paradise earth.
That's right, and we're approaching, right now, you can see how, in a graphic way, how lopsided the statistics are. In Jehovah's Witness practice, only members of the 144,000 can partake of the elements during their communion service, which they hold once a year. When the plate is passed during the service, which they call the memorial, there are many places where nobody partakes at all because there's only a few thousand people living today that are considered part of that anointed class of 144,000. But there are tens of thousands of Watchtower congregations all over the world. So you can see how the numbers work out. In many congregations, nobody is a member of that class.
Would I be able to inquire of the society who is or who's thought to be?
I don't know that they maintain, well, they must maintain some sort of a list, but they don't make it public. What they do is an individual who's in a local congregation who is believed to be a member or to have become a member of that anointed class will have his name passed up basically to the headquarters, and there will have to be some kind of an affirmation of that. But the spots for being part of the anointed class are basically taken, and they have been since 1935. The only way a person theoretically can become part of the anointed class now, or even for the last 70 years, is if somebody in the Jehovah's Witness religion who's already a member of the anointed class apostatizes. Then a space gets opened up. Well, as you can see, there wouldn't be too many of those opening up. So, in fact, the number of members of the anointed class among Jehovah's Witnesses has basically been dwindling for decades.
There are other peculiar teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses that people often wonder about. I guess one of them comes up whenever a Jehovah's Witness comes to the door. If you engage them in conversation, they will often begin to talk about things like worldwide terrorism, or they'll talk about the prospect of war, economic collapse. They'll talk about kind of apocalyptic and sometimes overtly end times scenarios. Why do they begin there?
Well, it's basic to historically to the origins of the Jehovah's Witness religion that there is a chronology corresponding to the biblical teaching, a biblical chronology that shows, according to their interpretation, that we are in the end times, that we're in the last generation before Armageddon. And so historically, they have made it a practice for their entire history to pull out various biblical texts, especially those found in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, in Christ's Olivet Discourse, that talk about, you know, there will be wars and rumor of wars, there will be earthquakes and famines. And Jehovah's Witnesses will point out that there have been quite a number of pretty significant wars, you know, especially in the 20th century with the two world wars. And they'll offer statistics to show that there's been a big upswing in earthquakes and famines and so forth. And therefore, this proves that we're in the last days. The problem is that they've been saying this in one form or another for 140 years. And so they started to run into a problem, and they kept changing their biblical interpretations to kind of fit with this. And the last major change took place in 1995, where they basically gave themselves a pretty good loophole so that they are no longer saying, we know for sure that it's going to be this generation, even though that's basically still their view. And so they've had to kind of qualify it because they had a real problem. It was becoming evident that people that were living in 1914, when they think the clock started ticking to the end of the last generation, that most of those people were dying off and would be dead pretty soon. And so they bought themselves some time by basically adopting a little more careful interpretation of the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. The bottom line, though, is for Jehovah's Witnesses, it's a way of life to go around preaching. You've got to leave your churches and become part of the Jehovah's Witnesses, because that's the only way you can survive Armageddon, which could come at any time. And that's basically their message.
Rob, with just a minute before the break, you've alluded to the history of the Jehovah's Witnesses group several times here. Did it have its origins in kind of simpler errors among Christian groups? How did it begin? With about a minute here, give us the thumbnail
very
sketch.
Very briefly, it began really as a movement within the broader Adventist movement, of which the founder of Jehovah's Witnesses, Charles Taze Russell, became a part in the late 1860s, 1870s. He was really an Adventist who ended up going his own way and founding the Watchtower Society and starting the Jehovah's Witness religion. But it comes out of the Adventist movement.
Rob Bowman is our guest researcher for the North American Mission Board for the Southern Baptist Convention. He's authored the book, co-authored the book, Putting Jesus in His Place, The Case for the Deity of Christ, author of the booklet, Jehovah's Witnesses. We're talking about the beliefs and practices of the Jehovah's Witnesses. You can join us with questions or comments. 10 more minutes with Rob on the other side of this break. Our toll-free number as we come to you live this Thursday, the 17th of July, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 1-877-623-MY-IE, or you can email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Rob Bowman is our guest. We'll wrap up our conversation with him on the Jehovah's Witnesses right after this.
Sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
Issues Etc. is a team effort. Your phone calls, email, and snail mail help resurrect this worldwide outreach. Now we need your help to sustain Issues Etc. by making a gift to Lutheran Public Radio today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Help support Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the thinking Christian.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Hello, I'm Dr. Wanda Franz, president of National Right to Life. As a mother of three and a developmental psychologist, I know that adolescents need their parents' guidance in making wise decisions. Yet pro-abortion advocates insist that parents do not have the right to be involved in their minor daughter's abortion decision. We at National Right to Life need your help. Visit our website at www.nrlc.org. This has been a perspective on life from National Right to Life.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. on-demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio.
Yes, the Bible has the power to change lives. But it does more than just give practical advice. The Bible is the law book of God's kingdom. It sets forth the principles we must adhere to if we are to live forever under that kingdom's rule. Jehovah's Witnesses have helped millions to gain an accurate knowledge of God's Word and to apply its power in their lives. As the Bible promised at Psalm 145:16, God will open His hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing.
Some more of the claims of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they say they can bring you the true teaching of Scripture. What kind of questions or comments do you have about the Jehovah's Witnesses? Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MY-IE. We're talking with Rob Bowman about the Jehovah's Witnesses teachings and practices. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. Rob, now let's deal with some of the more obscure teachings that sometimes people will fixate on. There's the whole issue of medical treatments and Jehovah's Witnesses. This is a matter of conscience for them. What is at the root of all of this?
Well, at the root of it is kind of a stubbornness of wanting to come up with independent novel interpretations of the Bible on the part of the leadership of Jehovah's Witnesses that will make them seem distinct and show that they are the cutting edge of interpreting the Bible, seeing things in the Bible that nobody else has seen. And so one of the things that they came up with is this idea that blood transfusions in particular were incompatible with the biblical prohibitions against eating blood. And this is, of course, a misunderstanding of what those passages are talking about, but it hasn't stopped Jehovah's Witnesses from making literally a federal case out of this, and they have taken a strong stand on this. You cannot be a practicing Jehovah's Witness in good standing and receive or accept or give blood transfusions, and the Jehovah's Witnesses are required to carry on their person something that will indicate to medical professionals in an emergency situation that they are not allowed to receive blood transfusions. And there have been Jehovah's Witnesses who died as a result of this position. There have also been advances in medical technology as physicians and researchers stuck with this position on the part of Jehovah's Witnesses. I decided to try to find ways around blood transfusion, and Jehovah's Witnesses take a lot of credit for that. But the fact of the matter is, it's not a biblical teaching. It's something that they came up with based on their leader's peculiar interpretation of a couple of biblical passages that are not even talking about blood transfusions.
Is it true that they prohibit the celebration of birthdays and other holidays?
It is. Again, Jehovah's Witnesses have a way of thinking about religion that the more you stick out like a sore thumb in the culture, the more evidence that is that you are the true believers and the rest of the people who claim to be Christians are really part of the pagan culture that you're rejecting. And so they take great pride in the fact that they do not celebrate Christmas or Easter. They do not celebrate national holidays such as Independence Day, or they don't celebrate Labor Day, President's Day. They don't celebrate Mother's Day or Father's Day. They don't celebrate birthdays. They claim that those are pagan. Now, the basic fallacy here is what would be called the genetic fallacy in logic. That is the idea that if something originates from a pagan source, it's bad. Well, geometry was invented by, as a science, was invented by the pagan Greeks. That doesn't, you know, Pythagoras himself was a pagan who worshipped mathematical symbols and realities. That doesn't make Pythagoras' theorem wrong. It just means you can take the good geometry and leave behind the bad theology, right, of the paganism. So just because something comes out of a pagan culture doesn't make it bad. Birthdays aren't bad. Cakes aren't bad. Candles aren't bad. But somehow, according to Jehovah's Witnesses, you put the three together, it's pagan, and God hates it. That's illogical, and it's not biblical.
If I were to walk into the Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall, they're all over the place. But if I were to walk into it when the witnesses are gathering, what would I witness, no pun intended?
Well, you'd witness what would generally be a very quiet, sedate meeting. Jehovah's Witnesses are not very demonstrative in their worship. They will sing songs or hymns. They don't generally sing them with a great deal of enthusiasm or zest. And this is the testimony of a lot of people who've been to these meetings and people who've come out of Jehovah's Witnesses. That is the way these meetings are run. They're basically lectures. You go and you attend a lecture where you're taught from the Watchtower literature, and in some cases the articles in the magazine have questions at the bottom of the page which you have to be prepared to answer. If somebody calls on you or asks for somebody to answer a question, then you want to be ready to do that to show that you've studied. So basically, it's a class. Now, there's nothing wrong with Bible classes, Bible teaching. If it was sound Bible teaching, that'd be great. But unfortunately, it isn't.
You had mentioned very early on, in reference to the question about what role Jesus plays in the teachings and practices of Jehovah's Witnesses, that the witnesses deny the biblical teaching of the Trinity. So let's just walk through the persons of the Trinity. You dealt with the issue of Christ, that he is in fact a created being, semi-divine, and in his incarnation merely a man. Who is Jehovah, or the Father, if you will, if he could be called the Father, or perhaps even the Creator, maybe, of Jesus Christ? And then what about the Holy Spirit in Jehovah's Witness teaching?
Jehovah's Witness teaching, Jehovah alone is God the Father, and the Father is the only person who is properly identified as Jehovah God. And although he only made the Son, Christ, directly, he is credited as being the creator of everything. He's the only one to whom people may render what's called sacred service, which is their translation of a particular term in the Greek New Testament. He's more or less the same in terms of his essential attributes as Orthodox Christians believe, with some qualifications, probably a little bit too complicated to get into here. Holy Spirit in Jehovah's Witness theology is not a person at all, but a divine force or energy that emanates from God, which he uses to get things done. So the Holy Spirit's not a third person, not a person at all, but rather an impersonal force or energy emanating from God.
You had talked about how their system of salvation, such as it is essentially, in broadest terms, faith plus works.
Correct.
Although that faith, of course, is being laid in a false Jesus, let's just lay that aside for a moment, right. As important as it is, faith plus works. Does the Jehovah's Witness on a day-to-day basis think he's pulling it off? Does he think he's actually achieving this holy life, this rigorous obedience that his religion calls him to carry out?
Well, there's a tension here. If he's or she is very, I say, make the qualification or she, because an unusually high percentage of Jehovah's Witnesses are female, by the way. That's like 60% or more. So there's disproportionately female. But the typical Jehovah's Witness feels, on the one hand, that she's certainly doing a lot better than the general rank-and-file Christians in Christendom, that she is being faithful, she has the truth, we don't. So there's an air of superiority, of spiritual superiority. On the other hand, their theology does not allow them to have assurance of salvation, so they typically have the attitude, well, I'm doing the best I can, I'm hopeful that Jehovah will consider it to be good enough, but I really can't say for sure.
Rob,
that's basically where they are.
Rob Bowman is a researcher for North American Mission Board for the Southern Baptist Convention. He's authored the booklet, Jehovah's Witnesses, and co-authored the book, Putting Jesus in His Place, The Case for the Deity of Christ. Rob, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for being our guest.
Well, thank you. And if people have more questions on this, I invite them to go to our website, deityofchrist.com. That's deityofchrist.com. They can get more information about the book that you mentioned, and they can ask questions as well.
Thanks, Rob.
Thank you.
Oh, it's sad to hear, isn't it? A bankrupt theology. When we abandon the true word of God, that's what theology is. It is nothing more than what God says of himself, God's own self-revelation. When we abandon the truth of God's word, the danger isn't that we'll believe nothing. The danger, of course, as many have noted, is that we'll believe anything. You hear the odd, peculiar teachings of something like the Jehovah's Witnesses, and you wonder, how could anyone want to believe such a thing? And yet that is the nature of error. Error, to our fallen minds, seems more attractive, more true than the truth itself. But error cannot save. The only thing that can save is the truth, and Jesus tells us in no uncertain terms that this truth is embodied in himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He wasn't claiming merely to be partly divine or a creature, a first creature of Jehovah's making, but in fact, the God-man, this full Son of God, fully man, for a reason, to come bearing in his body the sins of the world, my sins, your sins. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's claiming to be the only Savior of us all, and that is who he is. There is true comfort. There is true salvation. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.